Well, God bless you all. Thank you, Barney and Vicki and all the San Diego folks down there. Man, we are so blessed to be on these conference calls. And it's really been wonderful, absolutely wonderful. We don't get a chance to share so much up here these days, but I would like to share on 2 Peter chapter 1, two verses that I'd like to look at, and that's verse 10 and verse 19. The title would be, We Have a More Sure Word of Prophecy, or The Witness Within. The verse 10, it says in 2 Peter, it says that the calling and election is sure. For if you do these things, you shall never... The page got blown over here. Sorry. It says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. And in verse 19, it says, and we have the prophetic word confirmed, or a more sure word of prophecy. I'm reading from the King James here, New King James, which you do well to take heed as in a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the morning star rises in your hearts. Look, I did a kind of a word study on this word sure, and it's used about 19 times in the New Testament in various forms. It literally means what can be tread upon. And then it refers to what is fully dependable or worthy of confidence because of a solid footing. It describes what is fully secure, stable, and therefore can be trusted to give full support. And the root word that it comes from means base. It's actually the Greek word basis, and we get the word base. Like road base, where before they pave a highway, they put road base down, which is a rock that they compact. The word has a legal sense, signifying a legal guarantee obtained by the buyer from the seller to be gone back upon should a third party claim something. In a classic Greek, sure is described as a warranty deed, somewhat like a guarantee one might have today on an automobile or some other kind of product. A holy life is like a guarantee demonstrating one's calling and election to others as well as to oneself. And this steadfastness was used of confirming something, as in the legal terminology of validating a will. So as a Christian growing in grace becomes assured, he's stable and secure in his salvation, having assurance of his salvation, of having been called and elected by God. It is the responsibility of the believer to live in conformity to his calling in partaking of the divine nature in Christ Jesus, the only sure word. Babaos is the Greek word, and it's reliable, firm, still, or to be fixed and anchored to a foundation, unshakable would be another way to say it. And one of the words for Greek words means confirmation. And when I was I was raised Catholic, and my family's pretty staunch Catholic. I was an altar boy, learned the Mass in Latin. And we had this ceremony called a confirmation ceremony, and there may have been other people in other churches that may have gone through this too, but in the Catholic Church, it was quite a fanfare. I remember the bishop would come for this ceremony, and the Knights of Columbus would come wherever the bishop goes. And so we would be in church, and these Knights of Columbus, like 30 of them, all dressed up like, they looked sort of like the Three Musketeers, I should say, in that kind of garb. And they would all stand in attention with their swords drawn and making a cathedral, and the bishop would walk in and go through the whole up the aisle. It was pretty fanfarish. And then we would come up, and the bishop would have you kiss his ring. He'd anoint your head with oil, and then he would slap you on the side of the face and say, "Be sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit." And that was the Catholic Church's way of us receiving the Holy Spirit, okay? So I'd like to look at this word in the word confirmation, sure, reliable. These are all synonyms of the same Greek word. In Mark 16:20, "And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by signs that followed." In Romans 15:8, it says, "For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers." These same words. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "Even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, that you should come short in no gift, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." And in 2 Corinthians 1:21, he says, he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. God established us and anointed us. And that anointing is the Christ in us, the Holy Spirit we have. In Colossians 2:7, it says, "And having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith." That's the sure footing. "Just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." And Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. I know I'm kind of going through some of these verses, but I'll back up a little bit on this. In Hebrews 2, 3, it says, I'm not reading the whole verse on this, but, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, after it was the first spoken to the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard?" And there's no, I have a note on that. Let's see, Hebrews chapter 2. The greatness of salvation is confirmed by three facts. It was spoken by the Lord, is confirmed, and the note says by the apostles, but it really wasn't that so much. And it was attested, which is another word for witnessed, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the miracles and spiritual gifts. I guess that note was a little bit on the weak side. But in Hebrews 13:9, it says, "Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened or established by grace." And Philippians 1:7, "Even as it is meet of us to think this of you, because I have you in my heart as much as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace." I'm going to read you one more verse here, and then I'm going to kind of explain some things here. From Hebrews 6:16, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife." We're going to see how the Holy Spirit actually confirm these truths. And it really is really pretty awesome in the manifestations about God continuing to work in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And how does he do that? We're going to see some of that too. In I like to read from the Passion Translation, Romans chapter 8, verse 16. It says, "For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, 'You are God's beloved child.'" It's pretty awesome. Peter, more than being a real eyewitness, like Peter had that moment on the Mount of Transfiguration, he says that he had a more sure word of prophecy here. What happened there that confirmed it so much? That was the receiving of the Holy Spirit. From a book called The Gift of the Holy Spirit by Mark Grazer, John Lynn, and John Shainhite, I read a paragraph here. It says, "It is very significant that Jesus himself was baptized by John and that at the inauguration of Jesus' ministry, God anointed his son with Holy Spirit without measure." This is John chapter 3, verse 34. "Which descended in a bodily form of a dove. Accompanying it was a voice from heaven that confirmed to Jesus his sonship and encouraged him at this, the start of his ministry. It's also very noteworthy that the words God spoke when he anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit confirmed Jesus' sonship. This is one of the parallels between God giving Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ giving it to us." Now, in the King James, we'll go back to that verse we just read in Romans 8:16, and you'll see something else here. It says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit." And that word "beareth witness" is the word to testify that we are the children of God. Let me read something else from another book that's pretty cool. This one is titled "Our Spiritual Deposit." It was written, 30-some years ago, 40 years ago. And one of the chapters was written by Reverend Earl Burton. And it's actually, that chapter is actually entitled "The Witness Within," which when I was first studying this subject, I said, I know there's a teaching out there somewhere that I heard a long time ago. And this was it. In 2 Peter 1:19, "The words in your hearts should follow the word heed." So let me see, 2 Peter 1:19, I read it from your Bible. It says, "The rest of the verse should be then in a parenthesis. Thus it should read, it says, 'We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed in your hearts.'" Parentheses, "As unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star arise." In the parentheses, it deals with the day of Pentecost. This light shining in a dark place means the spoken word, the written word, and the incarnate word. The day dawning is the day that had been in the process of coming since Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And the day star rising is the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts 2. The scripture tells us that we have a more sure word of prophecy than the voice from heaven mentioned in the previous verse, in verse 18. And the more sure word of prophecy is written, the written word confirmed by the manifestation of speaking in tongues. So, a long time ago, I was witness to, in 1973, And early spring, I took a biblical research class, and they gave me all these books to take home, and I'm one of these kind of guys, I had to cheat and look ahead and couldn't wait to find out what speaking in tongues was all about. So I really, really wanted God to prove it to me. I didn't trust man, and I wanted God to really show it to me. So one night I was reading, I think it's the book called The Bible Tells Me So, on how to speak in tongues. And I started to speak in tongues. And it was the greatest night in my life. And I was just crying with such joyful tears to God. Because he proved it to me right there. He proved to me he was real. And that's what Peter's talking about here, this confirmation. It's real interesting. It's from Ken Petty's seminar. I'm going to just kind of read this here from Ken. This seminar he just did called Words and Works, he writes about the witness of the Holy Spirit on page 31. And Jesus had gave instructions to his disciples shortly before he was arrested. And he told them that the Spirit would testify of him, witness of him. In John 15:26, he says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Today we have not only the witness of the Father and the witness of Jesus confirmed by the works that he did, but we also have the witness of the Spirit of God's Son within us. In 1 John 5, verse 9 through 12, it says, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, and he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not that the record that God gave of his Son." And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life." These words I was telling you, these words, confirmed, witness, testament, covenant, all have a similar tie-in, and they all require two parties to be involved. And there are things that have to be agreed upon and things that are established. And the Holy Spirit is at the center of each of them. When you witness to somebody, when God spoke about his covenant, when we got the Holy Spirit, bam, all of them confirmed right there. All deal with the sonship. God is the initiator and we're the recipient. Another book that I read, it's fantastic, is Riches of God's Grace in the New Covenant. And this was written by Walter Cummins. And he goes through and he does a fantastic job explaining about the covenants. The Old Testament covenants, there were three of them, and the new one in the New Testament that was prophesied in Jeremiah 31 through 34, was also written in Hebrews chapter 8 through 12. And I like to read the verse in Hebrews. "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by their hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in thy covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a son of God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, every man and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I'll be merciful. I will be merciful to the unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more." And Walter further explains God further promised to put his law in the inward parts of the people and to write them in their hearts. The new spirit nature was the manner by which that promise of the new covenant became a reality. And by the new covenant, people's sins are forgiven and God's law is written in their inward parts and hearts by means of the new spirit nature. The one requirement of people to receive these things under the new terms of the new covenant is to believe regarding Jesus Christ. Confessing the Lord Jesus and believing that God raised him from the dead. In verse Hebrews 8:13, the next verse says, "And he that saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." We have a new covenant now. And the word covenant can be used, you can use the word testament also. We could have said that we're reading from the New Covenant, and it's the same thing as saying the New Testament. So Mark 14:24, in King James it says, "And he saith unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." And in John chapter 6, verse 45, it says, "It is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore hath heard, and he learned of the Father cometh unto me." Now, we had this seminar just a few weeks ago, and I want to qualify this not to get too off the edge here, that, and Ken Petty, he spent quite a bit of time on this too, where some people were going around saying that, oh, you can just walk by the Spirit and you don't need the Word of God. Well, he thoroughly covered that, and there were many, many places where that just is not so. It's the Word of God taught. In Luke chapter 12, verse 12, it says, well, the context in this verse is that if you're brought before some magistrates or whatever, called on a carpet, verse 12 says, "For the Holy Spirit shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say." And so you don't sweat that of it's there. In John chapter 14:26, it says, "But the Comforter which is in the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I saith unto you." Now, right after I got born again and everything, my father was he was dedicated in the Catholic Church. He was the guy who would get up there and read the church epistles. That's how where he was at. And he told me, he goes, "If you think what you have is so great, you should go back to the Catholic Church and try to teach them." And I was like, well, wow, Dad, that's like a fleet trying to turn an aircraft carrier around. But I'll give it a try anyway. So I went and signed up for a Bible study for a whole year with the Catholic Church. And the priest ran the fellowship and the Bible study, and there were a lot of women in there that were stay home at that, you know, women didn't work so much at that time. And this one lady came up to me, and she was really distraught, because I would share at the fellowship, and the priest was like totally astonished. As a matter of fact, he lended me his book he had on the Jerome Commentary, which is an incredible piece of work. So I learned a lot from that book. But I also, this lady was so distraught because her son, I went to school with him, and he went on to the seminary. And he was learning stuff in the seminary, but she was trying to compare him to me, and how did I know so much about the Word, and I didn't even go to any school. And I told her this verse. I said, It's the Holy Spirit. God's been teaching me. And really, what it was is that I was reading the Word, and I was hearing teachings, and I was reading notes on things, and then God would confirm that stuff. You ever been reading the Word, and all of a sudden the light bulb comes on, and you get it? That's the Holy Spirit confirming that in you, that understanding, beginning to give you more in-depth speaking of the truth. Or if you've ever been out witnessing, and I know this has happened to many of you, that you're speaking the Word. When I was first in the Word, I didn't carry a concordance around me. I couldn't find a Bible verse for nothing. But I just spoke, and words were coming out. Verses were coming out of my head, and when I'd walk away, I'd look at the guy that was with me, and I'd go, "Do you believe that? Do you believe that came out of my mouth? I can't believe that." And it was right on, you know, and those words were exactly what those people needed to hear. And so after the year of Bible fellowship with the Catholic Church, I showed the priest, I said, "You can live a godly life and be married." He ended up leaving the church. So it was profitable to be there. I'd like to close here in Acts chapter 26. Verse 22 and 23, this verse and then a little paragraph after that. Having therefore obtained help of God, our comforter is a helper. I continue unto this day, witnessing both small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should be risen, should rise from the dead, and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And it's pretty awesome to study Paul's life there. He brings up his own witness three times in the book of Acts, and that should be a shouting call to you. Your witness is what you have. It is so important. Nobody can take it away from you. And the Holy Spirit works with you when you open your mouth every time you go to witness. God is the initiator and we are the recipient. In closing, Peter was at the Mount of Transfiguration, an eyewitness, as he mentioned in verse 18. And when he heard the audible voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And yet, it wasn't until the day of Pentecost, when he received Holy Spirit, that he was convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt. We also have the witness within, and every time we speak in tongues, God is saying back, "This is my beloved Son." God bless you all.